We'll start with four words this morning, which are the title to my sermon this morning. It's not on Joseph. I don't know whether you'd be glad to hear that or sad, but it's not about Joseph this morning. How do I choose? How do I choose? That's my title for this morning. Now, I'm sure that everybody here has said this to themselves in some way or another. Maybe even said it to someone else, haven't you? When you've come to a decision, and there's sort of a few different ways that you could go, there's a few different things that you could do and choose. How do I choose? If you ask some people, choice is a good thing. It's always good to have options, isn't it? It's always good to have something different to do. But it can also be a bad thing as well, can't it? It can also be a confusing thing when you get a few things which are similar but not quite the same. They're all pretty good, or they're all bad. Which one do you choose? How do you choose? Usually, not always, but quite a lot of things come down to three choices or so. And how do we choose between them? Well, I find this particular problem when I start looking at cars. As you all know here, I like to change my cars quite often. It's very rarely a car lasts 3 years for me. But how do you choose a new car? That's a dilemma where I always get into, because there's always more than one when I get to the end of my decisions on the shortlist. Wives. Oh no, I'm not going to. Yeah. Well, I'm not going to say what else about them. Bible gives us a very simple formula that gives us the answer when we use it. Now, you might be surprised at the verse where I'm going to use here, but the Bible talks about faith, hope and love, and in some ways choosing between them. Now, you might not think that's an answer to how do I choose something, but I'm going to prove to you that it is. First of all, in the scenario where I gave first, where I want a new car, you think about faith. Think about faith in that particular model of car. You may think, VW's very reliable, good quality car. If I have one of them, I'm not going to have any faults. That'll be a good car. I have faith that that's going to be a good car. And then the hope comes into it. But I really wouldn't mind a Jaguar. Expensive car, right at the top of my budget, maybe stretching it a little bit too much. You hope that that car is going to live up to the expectations and the dreams that you put on them. Quite often they don't, do they? But, and then there's the other thought, the love. Yeah, that car's just right for me. The colour is absolutely perfect. That's what it boils down to, are we? With quite a lot of people, if the colour's right, the car's right. It looks right, it's a fantastic looking car, that. I'd look good in that. One of the other deciding factors is, yeah, the wife likes it, so I'm going to get away with that one. You've obviously not shown a right car, Ray. You love it as soon as you see it. That's how you make the choice. It's you. You know, it fits. It's the right car for the situation. It's the right car for what you want to do with it. It's the right colour. The money's right. Everything is just right. And that is the car that you love. Yeah, you say something's got your name on it. You could say that. So you always go with the things you love over the... because it's emotion. It really binds at the end of the day a lot down to who we love, how, or it's more down to love. Think about faith in things in the world, even faith in our God. It comes and goes. I mean, we always have faith as Christians, but the amount of it varies, doesn't it, at times and in situations in our lives. If you think about hope in the world and in our God, it grows, and sometimes it fades as well, doesn't it? Lose hope. But what is steadfast throughout all situations and everything that happens in our lives is love. It is the only steadfast thing. Let's look at our reading for this morning. I think you'll probably know where we're going. 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm just going to read straight through from that whole chapter and then the first verse of the next chapter. You know this well, but just listen to it carefully, because I'm not going to sort of pull this to bits or pick at it later, but I just wanted to put it in your minds. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, it profits. Love does not parade, does not seek, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, where there is knowledge, it will depart. And we prophesy perfect as can away with. When I was a child, I thought as a man, I put a wound to blight to me. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The first verse of chapter 4. And desire spiritual gift, may prophesy. So first of all, let me say that I'm not dissing faith and hope and all the other spiritual gifts. I mean that without them operating in love, you know, but without the initial start of love, then none of these things are any good at all. In those in chapter 13, no doubt in God's mind which is one for us to aspire. Verse 1, it says, love is better than speaking in tongues. Straightforward, that, isn't it? It says it. It says in verse 2 that love is better than prophecy and knowledge and faith. Love is even better than sacrifice, giving all his money up, even being martyrs. To have love is better than that. When you look at those things, you think, wow, they're things that I'd really like to have, I'd really like to do. You know, I'd really like to do them things for God. But God here is saying that they're not even valid if we don't love first. In verse 8 it says, love never fails. The other things do. They've all got time, they're all temporal. In verse 13 it says, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. Can't be put any clearer really, can it? Let's look at a fictional case study. So I've made this up. You know, I like to make things up just to get people thinking. So this is what I've done here. An old man hobbles into the church this morning. He's fallen on hard times. He's pretty smelly. His clothes are pretty raggy. He's got a really bad leg and he has a stick, or even a Zimmer frame. And he can't even see very well. Not got a lot going for him, has he, this man? But you know where I'm getting at. Even worse, this man is not a Christian. Right, so he's got it rough. First of all, let's look at faith. The man of faith sees him. Says, come on, brother. Let's pray for you. The man of faith. First of all, obviously, don't get me wrong, I'm not dissing any of these things because of the things that we do sometimes, but let's lay hands on him. But he's a bit smelly, so we might not. While we're laying hands on him, we speak in tongues, don't we? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but it happens, doesn't it? Can you imagine what the man is thinking? God heal him. God help him. God will do it. Amen. That's the man of faith. We're all people of faith sometimes, aren't we, and do those things. Then you get the man of hope, and he says, our God's great. He's going to heal you. He's going to prosper you. The man sat there in his ragged clothes and smelly and dirty and hurting. You're going to become a Christian in the future, and everything else will be okay then. That's the man of hope. Then the man of love gets him a hot drink, arranges for him to have some clean clothes, arranges for him to have a wash, sits and talks to him to see if there's any other way that he can help, shows concern about the man's health and asks if he needs any food to take home with him and things like that. Which of these three people does the man remember the most when he goes home? Which one, if you like the phrase, is the Good Samaritan? All of them have not done anything wrong, and we've done the things, haven't we? All of these things probably, there's nothing wrong with them. It's just that in this case, it's not what he needed. He needed the love showing, didn't he, before we could do the other things. This is only fictional, but you know what I'm saying, don't you? There is a time and a place for speaking in tongues and for prophesying and for healing when that's paramount, when there's nothing else that we'll do. But there's always the time when love is needed, and always needed first. Acts of love, true care and true kindness. These are the things what make us children of the King, children of a God that loved us so much. Again, please don't think I'm being disrespectful to some of the gifts here, but I just want to make a point. If we then apply this to our own families, not, you know, the smelly old man that's come in, but now our own families. If I didn't speak in tongues to my children and grandchildren, do you think they'd be bothered? Probably not, would they? Even in church, if they come in, were in church now and I didn't speak in tongues to them this morning, I don't think they'd be, it wouldn't bother them too much, would it? If we didn't prophesy into our children's lives and our grandchildren's lives and our wives and our families, maybe they wouldn't be that bothered, would they? If we gave them all our money, then they would be bothered. Yeah, I know that feeling. And now the grandkids are taking it. But even then, that isn't what they really need. If we didn't love them, then that would be different, wouldn't it? They would be devastated. They're not bothered whether we prophesy over them, whether we speak in tongues to them, whether we give them all our money, but they would be immensely bothered if we didn't love them, wouldn't they? And it would be obvious. If we didn't kiss them, if we didn't hug them, if we didn't talk to them, if we didn't spend time with them, that would hurt, wouldn't it? A lot more than any of the other things. As you look through all these few verses, it becomes easy to understand why love is paramount to God. He says the greatest of these three is love. If you think about these attributes in God, his greatest attribute is his love towards us, isn't it? Yes, he's a faithful God. Yes, he's a God that gives us hope, but it all flows from a heart of love. You know the scriptures well. God so loved us that much that he gave his son, the very best he got. It says in Romans, while we were still sinners, while we were still smelly and didn't even know God, Christ died for us. How much more love can that be? The verse what Dave really likes, and I've heard him preach on loads of times. Behold what manner of love the Father lavishes on us, pours it on us, not just gives us a little bit, but everything he's got we can have. That's love, isn't it? The song talks about amazing grace. Well, grace is love. Grace is unearned favour from God, and he just pours it on us. I may say something this morning what you might not have thought about, but God would be devastated if we didn't love him. You know, parents love their children to love them, don't they? And their grandchildren to grow up having a relationship with them. That's what God wants. That's all he wants from us. He wants us to love him. Let me give you a different interpretation of this verse, these verses. If we, having never spoken tongues and having never prophesied and never ever having any spiritual knowledge and never really had much faith in action, never given our money away for God, never been persecuted or martyred for God, but then when we arrive in heaven, we're still loved by God. It doesn't matter. It won't matter to God. I mean, yeah, we've got to do things while we're down here where he tells us to do, but the thing that gets us into heaven is the love for God, isn't it? And God's love for us. He loves us. Even if we couldn't manage to do any of the other things, God would still say, well done. Come into my presence. Because he loves us. All God wants us to do is to show his love to the ones that he has brought into our lives, whether it's our family, whether it's the people in church, whether it's people that are in our circles who no one else can show love to. Please, like I said, don't think I'm disrespecting any of the gifts of the Spirit, because they're all essential in the right time and place, but they all have to be done through the banner of love, don't they, and covered by the banner of love. And the starting place is the love. Chapter 14, verse 1, I think sums it up perfectly with the first two words. Well, you can add the other three or four as well if you want, but pursue love. That's pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Yeah, we've got to desire those spiritual gifts, but we've got to pursue the love. You know, and sometimes I think, not in our church, and maybe at times it might have been, but in some churches, they do it the other way around. Pursue spiritual gifts and then hope that love comes from that. And it doesn't really work out that way around, does it? We've got to pursue the love and God's love for other people and for each other. And then the other things will happen naturally. The spiritual gifts will come. We've got to desire them as well. In that order, love, then spiritual gifts. Actively, we need to say, how can we best show God's love in any situation that we find ourselves in life? That's not easy, is it? It's probably not the easiest thing in some situations. And maybe sometimes that will be praying. You know, if it were for someone in here, maybe we know quite a lot of aspects of their life already, and we know that they need prayer. You know, we know that they need healing. We can prophesy into their lives. But even that has to start and be done from an attitude of love, doesn't it? When you think about the imaginary person that I was talking about earlier, that man that came in didn't need someone to speak in tongues to him, didn't he? He didn't, you know, he didn't need that type of thing. What he did need was someone just to love him, or someone just to maybe put the arm around him and say, yeah, we'll help you if we can. We'll give you some food. We'll do what we can. Let me just read you verse 4 to verse 8 again. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. I've got to say this morning that those descriptions of how love works aren't exactly me. You know, I can't fulfil all those aspects of love, if you want to call it that, because I'm not good enough, and I would sadly fail measuring my life and sort of my love for other people against that list. it's not really my full nature there. And I'm sure if we're truthful, none of us could say that we could perfectly fulfill that list, you know, and we've done that and we do that. That's why verse 14 is the pivotal verse, because it says pursue love, pursue it, try and get better at it, practice at it, you know, strive to be better in the way that we love each other and that we love God and that we love the people that he sends to us. Find a way to show it. Put love first. A world without love is hell. And that's true, isn't it? Hell has no love. There'll be no love in hell. And that's what the world would be like if there was no love. You wouldn't have a partner. You wouldn't have family. You wouldn't have friends. We'd all be dead. We would kill each other, wouldn't we? What would you prefer to be this morning? A clanging cymbal or a plate of food? I just want to finish by reading a comment that's at the bottom of this Bible, and it's a comment on verse 13, which in verse 13 is probably the most famous one. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And this is the comment on it. The virtues of faith, hope, and love are necessary in this age, but in the age to come, faith will give way to sight, hope will turn into experience, and love alone is eternal, for God is love. And that's true, isn't it? The only thing that sort of is taking us to heaven, and the only thing that sort of is drawing us to heaven, is the love of God, isn't it? Amen.